Can I welcome you to our evening service this evening? And we welcome those of you, you're tuning in on Facebook, Sermon Audio, over the internet. We want to welcome you sincerely in our Saviour's precious name. We trust that God will bless and meet with us as we gather around his word afresh this evening. We're going to open our service and we're going to sing the hymn, "That Man of Calvary Has Won My Heart From Me." Now the words will be on the screen and we want you to join in with us as we worship the Lord this evening. Let's really sing as we worship the Lord. Through the book of Psalms in the evening, and tonight we're reading from the Psalm 5. We're going to begin our reading at the first verse of the chapter, the Psalm 5, and beginning our reading at verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight, and thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that seek leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy them, thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favour, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Amen. We know the Lord will bless with his own divine seal of approval that reading from his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Can we unite together at the throne of grace, and let's join in together as we seek the face of the Lord and as we draw near to him. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee tonight in our Saviour's precious name. We thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts and to our souls afresh this evening. We thank thee for thy mercy to our souls, and we thank thee, Lord, that thou dost dwell in the courts above, and we thank thee that thou hast deigned to come down and to be in our midst. We thank thee for sending thy Son, and we rejoice in the fact that we come to the God of love on this day when so many think about love. We thank thee for the word of God that declares that God is love, and we thank thee for that gravest of love that was manifested there on the center cross of Calvary. And we pray that men and women might come to know that love more deeply. We thank thee that thou hast loved us with an everlasting love, and it's a love that will never come to an end. We thank thee that millions of years have passed away, and Lord, when millions of millions of years have passed away, that thy love will be still manifested to thy people as strongly and as deeply as it ever was. And we thank thee, Lord, for that bliss of eternity that lies ahead of every child of God. We thank thee that thou dost meet with us with thy blessings. And we thank thee, Lord, for thy precious word and for the gospel of our Saviour tonight. We pray that thou wouldst bless each one that is tuning in and are looking on or listening over the internet. We pray that thou wouldst bless them wherever they may be, in whatever circumstances they may be, whether, Lord, in desperation or in need, or whether, Lord, they're in the time of blessing. We pray that thou wouldst just draw near to them, and that they might know thy grace manifested in their lives. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst have mercy in this day for our souls. Remember our land in the midst of this pandemic, and we pray for the saving of lives. We pray that thou wouldst continue to work in many ways. Bless the medical profession as they're looking after folks. We pray, Lord, for those that mourn, and we'd ask that thy grace might be given to them even in these days. Lord, remember us for good, and we thank thee for thy mercy, and we just ask thee that thou wouldst make thyself known. Draw near to our hearts in these days. O God, just meet us here at the point of our need. Help us, O God, to look to thee. And we pray that even tonight there may be those that will put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give that consciousness of sin to men and women. We pray, Lord, for that conviction of heart to be given, for that old-fashioned conviction in the heart and in the soul, that thou wouldst draw precious souls to thyself. Remember those that are shut in. Remember those that are lonely tonight. We'd ask that thy grace might be sufficient for them, and that thou wouldst just come and meet them at the point of their need. Lord, be with us tonight. Just draw near to our hearts and our souls. Bless and encourage and meet with us, our God, in the moving of thy Holy Spirit in the midst, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, we welcome again everyone along in our Saviour's name, and we trust that God again will meet with us and bless us as we gather around his word. Now, just some announcements for the incoming days. First of all, just to remind you of our prayer meeting on Thursday, and our brother, Mr. Colin Maxwell, will be doing a deputation. We'll be able to show his video, and he will send a few words to speak to us over the by means of the digital means. But we will seek to have an offering for him if we can. If you want to give to the work of our brother, then do send it along to our brother Glenn. And we want to try and support our missionaries. This is very difficult for them in these days of lockdown. And just please remember that. So our brother Colin will be here for the prayer meeting on Thursday. Presbytery then has, as we said this morning, is scheduling to open our churches the first Sunday in March, just into March. There will be an opening, first of all, for prayer meeting. I think that's the 1st of March. And we'll be letting you know more about that in the incoming days. But just to let you know that there is a plan, a roadmap for getting out of the lockdown that we are in. And we just ask you to pray. And to that end, also the presbytery set another prayer meeting for Saturday the 28th of February. And we'll let you know more about that as well. And we would encourage you to get together in the presbytery prayer meetings if you have not been in them. They are a great encouragement. Many people, hundreds of people indeed, are gathering together in these Saturdays to pray and to seek the face of God. And we want you to join in with that. So if you want details, let us know. We'll try and put them on the church WhatsApp, but please remember that as well. And could I mention too that during the week I had the privilege of speaking to some village pastors in India. I was asked to do a little message for them. They were praying through the night on Thursday night or Thursday, and they were seeking the face of God. There was about 25 pastors gathered. Now, it just didn't work all together because their internet really broke down, and we had to abandon the message that we're bringing sort of halfway through. But nevertheless, remember those that are in these lands where they're persecuted, and pray that God will have mercy upon them and bless their efforts as they seek to get the word of God out. Next Lord's Day, 10 a.m. is the FPC Kids Sunday School. 11:30 is the morning service, 7 o'clock is the evening meeting, and the preacher is our brother, the Reverend Paul Hannah. As I said this morning, I'm going to try and take a few days this week. I will still have to upload stuff and things, but nevertheless, we want to try and take a few days off. There have been a lot of meetings this week, a lot of Zoom meetings, late night ones. One of the nights this week had three meetings on Zoom, one after the other. So it hasn't got any less busy because we're in lockdown. But please remember these things and pray that God will bless and be with us in these days. Now we're going to sing another hymn before we come to the preaching of God's precious word. It is the hymn, "I Love to Tell the Story of Unseen Things Above, of Jesus and His Glory, of Jesus and His Love." Now, just turn in, or just we'll have the words again on the screen, and would you join with us as we sing this hymn this evening, and join with us as the words come on the screen.
I love to tell the story.
could turn in our Bibles again to 1 John chapter 4 this time, to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to read from the first verse of the chapter again. 1 John chapter 4, and beginning our reading at verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us the Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And he that, and we have known and believed that the love of God to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Amen. We know the Lord again will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts. Let's just unite at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for this great chapter of love. We thank thee that God is love. We thank thee for thy love made manifest to us in thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that thy word might come and bring the love of God in reality to the hearts of those that are listening to thy word this evening. Be with us, our God, and speak through thy word to our souls. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. We want to take a text this evening. It's two verses there in 1 John chapter 4. It's the verses 10 and 11. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. As we have said this morning, today is labelled St. Valentine's Day. Now, there's a great amount of dispute about who St. Valentine was, and there are a number of candidates that are suggested for the figure of St. Valentine. But the story that is normally told is of St. Valentine of Rome, who was arrested by the Emperor Claudius because he was conducting weddings for Christian couples. And then when he was in prison, he fell in love or began to have a great liking for the jailer's daughter. And he sent her a letter which he signed at the end, "From my Valentine." And that's supposed to be the origin of all of these things. Now, why his day is the 14th of February is another mystery. It is thought that really Pope Gelasius I, he took over one of the pagan days, which was a celebration, Lupercalia, which was celebrated on the 15th of February, actually, but it was a pagan fertility festival, and with the Church of Rome, many of these pagan festivals were sort of Christianized. But really, our St. Valentine's, we know that it existed, St. Valentine's Day, because it appears abruptly in history in a romantic poem by Geoffrey Chaucer in the 7th or the 14th century, and he calls it Valentine's Day, or Valentinus Day is the what he calls it. But we think about love today, and the Apostle John here, who is writing in this portion of Scripture, is known as the Beloved Apostle, or sometimes as the Apostle of Love. And he's a man marked by tenderness of heart. And he was a man who leaned on the Saviour's breast. And it's not surprising, therefore, that when he writes this epistle, that one of the great themes in this first epistle is the subject of love. And the writer dwells on that and enforces the duty of Christians to love one another. And indeed, he makes it a mark of Christianity. He declares in this chapter that love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. So if a man or woman is saved, then we will show that love, particularly that love to one another. But John goes further in the consideration of this subject, because he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he comes to the great conclusion that we have in the text there. In verse 10, he says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And in those words, he speaks about the height of love. And the height of love and the apex of love is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the sacrifice that he made there on the center cross of Calvary. We live in a world that is obsessed by love today, and there are new definitions of what hatred is, and we have new definitions of the kind of structure that we have in society. And in a society that is obsessed by love, the very structure that reinforces that, the extended family, that has been broken down. But I want you to see that we need a lot more love, of the kind of love that is spoken of in this text of Scripture, and that is the love of Christ to the soul. And I want us just to think about this greatest of all loves this evening that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us just to think about some of the things that our text of Scripture says about that love. And the first thing that I want to draw out of the text tonight is the profusion of love. You think of how the apostle, as we say, holds up the love of the Lord Jesus Christ here as the example of love. He says, "Herein is love." In Christ is love. It's the highest, it's the greatest, it's the deepest, it's the fullest of loves. Now, you get many stories that are repeated about great examples of love. And we think about some of those examples. I read and was reported in the BBC about an Indian man by the name of P.K. Mahanandia. And that man met a Swedish girl. She was going round India, visiting India. Her name was Charlotte Shedvin. And she was this man, P.K. Mahanandia, he was an artist, and she asked him to draw her portrait. Now, they got chatting, and they fell deeply in love, and they got married then in India. And but Charlotte, because she was Swedish, she had to leave after a while, and she went back to Sweden, and she offered to pay for her husband to come to Sweden with her. But he was a man of pride, and he didn't want her to be paying for him. And he said, I'll stay here and I'll work until I get my fare. So he worked for a year to get his fare to go to Sweden. But at the end of the year, he hadn't enough or anywhere near enough to buy the ticket. So what he did was he sold all that he had and he bought himself a bicycle. And he started out on the road on a bicycle to ride from India to Sweden. And that's what he did. And you think of the pain of that and the suffering of that and the effort that he put in to get to where his love was. And you know, the world will hold that up, and it's repeated and told as a story of great love. The BBC took it up. It is a great expression of love, but it's not the greatest expression. I think of another story. The story of Irina and Woodford McLellan, who got married in Moscow in 1974. And Woodford was an American and she was a Russian. But Woodford, because he was an American, after a while had to return to America. And for 11 years, they tried to meet together again. But Woodford was not allowed to go into Russia, and Irina was not allowed to go into America. And it took 11 years of phone calls and letters to each other and unwavering endeavours to try and get the visas that they needed. But eventually they were reunited in the United States in 1986. And again, that's held up as an example of love. And again, it is a wonderful example of love. And there are many stories of mothers who sacrificed themselves in order to save their children in famine or whatever it is. They give their food to the children. And again, that's a great expression of love. But the John says here, herein is love. This is the greatest example, that God himself would come down, humble himself, to come down to be our Saviour and our Lord, to be the propitiation of our sins. There's nothing quite like the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to think, because this is a surprising love. Look at the expression, not that we love God, but that he loved us. God loved us. God, the great creator of the universe. God, the one who holds all things. He loved us. And the expression would indicate that his love came first. Indeed, the Bible indicates that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, when we were still his enemies, when we were still in rebellion against him. Oh, you know, we don't love people who disrespect us or spurn us. It's very hard to love someone who will laugh in your face or turn you down or repudiate you. And yet here is the God of heaven who loves us with an everlasting love. You know, it used to be in the old pagan religions that in order to win the love of a god, invariably this was the case, in order to win the love of a god, you had to show your love for them. You had to come with your offerings. You had to come with your sacrifices in order to win the love of the pagan god. But he loves us first. He loved us before we loved him. And thus, here is a surprising love. Not only is it a surprising love, it is a selecting love. He loved us. In other words, when he started first, when he initiates the love, it comes from him and he chose us to himself. This is the electing love of God. And here is the astounding thing, that out of the thousands and out of the millions of mankind, that he should have chosen you, or he should have chosen me to be saved. You know, I read about a story about a young man that was adopted. And he was adopted into the family of a farmer. And he marched, was abounded by a great estate in which a gentleman lived. And the gentleman had a daughter. And as time went on, the adopted son and the wealthy man's daughter got into a relationship. And they began to spend time with one another. But then there was a lover's tiff one day. And they fell out and they began to argue. And the rich man's daughter cast into the face of the adopted son that he was only adopted. And she said to him, "You're only an adopted son." Well, the boy replied, he said, "Well, I may be an adopted son." He said, "But one day my father went into an orphanage, and there were 1,000 boys in that orphanage. And out of the 1,000 boys, he chose me. He didn't choose anybody else. He chose me. But your father had to take what he got." And you know, there was a truth in that. But nevertheless, here's one of the wonders of heaven, that he chose me. He chooses men and women to be a saviour. You say, "How do I know that he chooses me?" If you come to him, you'll know that he has chosen you. But this here is surprising love and selecting love. But it's also searching love. You know, the text says that herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son. Why did he send him? Well, the Bible says that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to search for us. He came to find us out. Like the lost sheep and the farmer who had lost one sheep went out on the mountains to find the sheep that was lost. And he brought it back upon his shoulders. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ would do for you, dear sinner. He wants to bring you to himself. He searches for you. He's looking for you this evening. This is the love that we're speaking of here in this portion of Scripture. Here is profusion of love. Here is abundance of love. Oh, do you not know something? Do you not want to know something of that love that was manifested in our Lord Jesus Christ and brings sinners to himself? Do you know that love? We think of the profusion of love. But then I want you to think about the manifestation of love. How was this known love known? This profusion of love. But the text says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins." Here is the outworking of this love. This is the practicality of this love. Two things. He sent his son and there was a propitiation. That's the two things. We find that the love is manifested, first of all, in the sending of the son. And you think of how the son was sent into the world. And the word "sent" there is a word that just means he was sent forth. He was, as it were, commissioned to do this task. There was something of a mission that he came to do. And you think of how the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And I want you to see that God the Father is as much involved in salvation as we are. God sent. Somebody sent. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son. And here is a deliberate sending. And he comes, he's sent to the squalor. He's sent to the danger. He's sent to the place of death that is this world. But my, what a wonderful thing that he sent to appease the wrath of the Father. He is the judge. God is the judge. Sin has to be dealt with. But here we think of how the love of the Father is indicated as the one who sheds his love abroad in the world. He sent his son. You notice the number of times that it speaks of in this passage of being sent. We're told, for example, in verse 9, that God sent his son that we might live through him. And then if you look in verse 10, it says that he sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. And then if you look in verse 14, it says that he was sent to be the saviour of the world. So he sent to be, that we might live through him. He sent to be the propitiation of our sins. And he sent to be the saviour of the world. There's a threefold task that our saviour is sent for. And he fulfills them all. Not one of those things falls to the ground. Or not one of those desires is missed. He fulfills them all. And you know, the Lord Jesus cried at the cross of Calvary, "It is finished, paid in full." And we think here of the sending of the Son. But then the text speaks about the sacrificing of the Son. You know, we think of that word propitiation. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, it uses that word again, because it speaks of Christ and it says, "Whom God has sent forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." So propitiation is through faith in his blood. And here it is, the Lord is sent. His love is manifested in propitiation. Now, what is propitiation? Well, propitiation has been defined as appeasing of anger. Here in the Bible passage, the message of propitiation, the wonderful message is that the wrath of God can be dealt with. Now, the wrath of God abides on sinners. We are sinners by nature and by practice. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And for that reason, the wrath of God abides on us. And no sinner can approach God. No sinner can come, because what an awful thing to face the wrath of God. What an awful thing it would be to go into the presence of God and find that his wrath is against you, to see the flashing eyes of the anger of Almighty God, to stand in his presence and to see that anger. We need somebody to propitiate. We need somebody to appease that anger. And no Christian should be able to hear these words without getting the shivers up and down our spines. Propitiation. And it means that Christ is perfect. Because for propitiation to take place, for the wrath of God to be satisfied, and for his anger to be appeased, there needs to be a perfect sacrifice. In the Old Testament, there was the perfect lamb, a flawless lamb that had to be brought in the Day of Atonement. And that lamb was examined so that it was without blemish, without spot, without any deformities whatsoever. And our Saviour is that lamb, that perfect lamb, because he kept the law of God for us. And he was perfect in his walk, and he kept every precept of the law so that we might be saved. And dear friend, we have here propitiation means perfection. But propitiation also means pacification. There was one that needed to be pacified. The wrath of God had to be pacified. In John 3 and 36 it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." But here is propitiation. And that means that the wrath of God, that flashing anger of God that is against you, is pacified. It's made right with God. Don't you need that? Not only do you need pacification, you need peace. and peace of God that passeth all understanding. And propitiation means peace, because when the wrath of God is pacified, then peace prevails. There's the removal of the enmity. There's the removal of the thing that separates us from God. We're able to enter in, and our conscience is pacified. And our soul is pacified. And our communion finds peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you got peace in your soul today? Not only does propitiation mean peace, but it means payment. All that needed to be paid is fully paid. We have said that the wrath of God abided on us, and there needed to be a payment. And the payment is blood. Without shedding of blood, the Bible says, there's no remission. And it took the blood of a flawless one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the only one that is flawless, and the only one who is able to bear the wrath of God. It takes any other soul in eternity to bear that wrath. But our Saviour bore it all on the centre cross of Calvary. He paid that ransom price. You know the word propitiation here in the text. It actually has a relationship to the mercy seat in the tabernacle or in the temple. You know that in the tabernacle or in the temple, there was a place called the mercy seat. And it was on the Ark of the Covenant. And there were the cherubim, the two angelic figures that were facing in towards that. But it was the place where the high priest would come once a year, and he would sprinkle the blood of the goat upon and the sacrifice upon the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people. And the word propitiation has reference to that. And the payment, of course, is the precious blood. We have the payment of blood. And that's the picture that goes right back into the Old Testament. And he paid with his blood for you and for me. But propitiation means performance, because the Lord Jesus Christ performed all that needed to be performed. He paid the price. What a price it was. Many years ago, before the sensitive, politically correct society that we have today, there was a boy who was continually getting into trouble, and he was the something that his father could not understand. His father provided for him in every way that he could, and was good to him in every way that he had, and he had a home, a good home, and he spent time with the boy fishing and going to ball games, and showered him with unconditional love, and raised him in church, and sent him to Sunday school, and never really provoked him to anger. But he was always, was a mystery really, why this boy was always getting into bother, and why he was always disobeying. And one day, this boy was upstairs throwing a baseball. Now, he'd been told that he should not throw the ball in the house. And when he threw the baseball, he shattered the window of his bedroom, and his father came up. And the father, as he went into the home or went into the room, was taking off his belt. Now the boy knew what this meant. He was going to be chastised. He was going to suffer the belt. And without saying anything, he took off his shirt and he bent over the bed, because he was expecting. He knew that he deserved the punishment. But his father went over to him and he said, "No, get up, son." He said, he took off his shirt and he knelt over the bed. And he says, "I want you to give me 7 good lashings of the belt." And the son couldn't believe it and he hesitated. And he said, "No, I can't." He said, "I want you to do this." And so the first lash was very soft. He says, "No, harder, harder." And in the end, he gave the father 7 good belts from that belt. 7 lashes across the back. And the boy was shaken by what his father had done. And the father said, well, it's just like what our Saviour did on the cross. This was your punishment. This is what you should have received. But the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and bore your punishment. Now after that, the boy never really got into such deep trouble again. He wasn't perfect in any way, but he seemed to have learned his lesson. It's the same with you and me. When we come to Christ, we're not perfect in any way, but he changes us. And the boy was changed because of what he had seen. Now, dear friend, we think of that perfect performance of propitiation that was done by our Saviour there on the cross of Calvary when he bore our punishment. What a punishment it was. What a payment it was that he made. But he did it for you and for me. We deserved nothing. We deserved nothing. But he took my sin and my sorrow and he made it his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and he suffered and he died alone. We see the profusion of love and we see the manifestation of love. But there's something else that I want you to see in this text of Scripture, and that's the repercussion of love. Look at verse 11. Propitiation is going to mean something practical in our lives. If we are saved, there's going to be a change. There's going to be a transformation. There will be a conversion. Conversion has started to get controversial today. There are those that want to speak about conversion therapy and try to ban preaching of conversion. But I want you to see there is conversion and it makes a difference. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. And I want you to see the commandment that is given here three times. Not only once, but three times in these verses. There's a command to love one another. In John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus knew that he was going to the cross and that he was going to be betrayed. And he was sending out his disciples and they were going to be his representatives on the earth after his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And he knew that the way they lived and conducted themselves toward one another was going to be a decisive thing in the effectiveness of the message that they preached. And after they had instituted the Lord's Supper, in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he said to these disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now they were disputing about which of them should be the greatest, and which of them should have the highest place in the kingdom of heaven. But the Lord said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. Now you can imagine Simon Peter looking at John and silently thinking, can I love that visionary? Can I love that dreamer? And maybe you think of John looking at Simon Peter and saying, could I love that loud mouth there? Could I love him? And yet the Lord says, this is the mark. This is the thing that is going to mark your Christianity. Love one another. Colossians 1 and 4 talks about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that we have to all saints. Doesn't say everybody that we like or everybody that we would have an affinity with. No, it says that we love all the saints. Now, not all are as lovable as others. Not all are the personalities that we would like. Or there are those that are failures and those that would let us down. And those that are very faulty in many ways. But there is to be no backbiting and no selfishness and no stubbornness. There is to be love one for another. And that will show the reality of the change in your life. Now, have you Christian, a love for your fellow Christians? Is it a love that overlooks the faults and the infirmities and the things that they've done? 1 John 4 verse 12 says, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and love is perfected in us." In other words, when people get a sight of you and me loving one another, they get a sight of what God is like. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in it. And you go out tomorrow and say, "Well, I'm going to love everybody today." You know what will happen? The first thing that you will do is argue with your spouse or argue with the first one that you come across. Because we cannot love one another in ourselves. This is something that has got to come from God. Verse 13 of this chapter says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." And it's only by the Spirit of God, only by that God working in us, that we can love one another as God loves. But there's a difference that takes place. And I want you to see that this is a commandment. But not only is love one another a commandment, but it is a communion. That word dwelleth there in verse 16, where it says, "And we know him and believe, I believe that the love of God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God." Now that word dwelleth speaks of reciprocal communion. You say what I mean by that? Well, it means that God lives in us and we live in him. Actually, the same word, the Greek word, is translated in chapter 2 as abideth. He abideth in us and we abide in him. It reminds us of John 15, where we abide in the vine. We are the branches and we abide in him. Are we abiding in him? What a blessed thing to abide in Christ. What better place could you abide? And when you abide in him, then his love will be manifested in you. Jerry Vines told a story about a man in his church who was the sweetest smelling man he'd ever met. And he began to wonder what it was that he was using to smell so good. So one day he actually got up the courage and he said to the man, "What do you use?" He said, "You smell so good." He says, "You're smelling like a rose all the time." And the man laughed and he says, "Well, you know, actually that's what it is." He said, I work for a wholesale florist, and I'm handling flowers all the time, and I'm around flowers all the time. And so the smell of the roses and the flowers sort of has transferred to me, and that's what the smell is like. And Vines said this, he said, "Right there I learned something. The atmosphere you live has a great deal to do with who you are." Are we living in the atmosphere of Christ? Are we abiding with him? Are we showing his love to those around us? One day, a lady was inviting some children to come to her Sunday school. And she met a boy. And he said, "No, I go to this other Sunday school, which was a bit further out." And the lady said to him, "But you pass so many other Sunday schools to get to the Sunday school that you go." He said, "There are plenty of others, and they're just as good." And he said, "Well, they may be just as good, but they're not so good for me." She said, "What do you mean?" Well, she said, why are they good for you? She says, "Because over there, they love a fellow. And how easy it is to reach people through love." God's people need to manifest that love. Sometimes, unsaved person, we fail. Sometimes we come short. Sometimes we're not as loving as we ought to be. But I want to tell you this, dear friend. Whatever you've experienced with Christians, what they've said to you or done to you, the things that have entered in. They ought to show love, but nevertheless, greater love hath no man than this, than a love a man lay down his life for his friends. And then the Lord said this, ye are my friends. Those who are his friends. And he shows the greatest love. May you come to know that love today. May you come into that perfect relationship, that loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you come to him today? Won't you trust him? Won't you call upon him for his mercy? If you would like to, then get in touch with us and we'll show you in every way we can, maybe send you literature. But you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts afresh this day. We do thank thee for thy mercy to our souls. And we'd ask thee that thy grace might be given in the salvation of souls, and that thy name might be exalted and glorified. Bless each one now, part us in thy fear, and with thy blessing, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with thy people, both now and in the incoming days, for Jesus' sake. Amen.